I'm not going to read all these verses again because we read them in the responsive reading about the widow's mite. Let me set the scene again. Jesus and his disciples are at the temple. And he is so kind to everybody but the scribes and Pharisees. But, you know, he has not spoken kindly to them. He called them a generation of snakes. And now he says, beware, a nice way, of the scribes. Watch out for them. Now, they're there. They could probably hear him say this. Watch out for them because they go around in long robes. They like to be greeted in the marketplaces with respect. They pray real long prayers in public. And they sit at the chief places of honor when there's anything going on. But they will devour widows' houses. And that's just an interesting way to say that. Then he immediately takes them to where the treasury is in the temple. And he sits opposite so he can watch people giving. I don't know. Africa just is fascinating to me in so many aspects. But when I go there, I've got a friend that has a church of about 7,000 or 8,000 on Sunday. It's open air. It's not finished. He's been building the 12,000 seat auditorium for several years, and when he gets some money, they work on it, and they meet in it with no roof on it the last time I was there. But the way they take an offering just fascinates me. Churches now, a lot of churches do what we do. There's a box in the back. And a lot of churches never take an offering. I don't know whether that's right or wrong. No comment on it. But there, they bring in a four-foot basket. And they set it at the altar. And then they play some audacious music. I mean, it's alive. And everybody, I started to say walks up. They dance up to the basket and throw their money in. Now, on one occasion when I was there, the pastor counted it and said, it's not enough. Do it again. I like that. As a pastor, I would love to have that kind of authority to say, okay, we got to do better this time around. It's just a really interesting way. And talking to the pastor about that, they see that, and I think correctly so, as a major act of worship. Worship is giving worth to God. It comes from the old English word worth-ship. As I have told you before, worth-ship is too hard to say. You can't hardly get worth-ship out. And so we got it to worship. And it means paying value to God in some kind of way. And one of the greatest acts of worship is in giving. You're saying God's worth this. It's resisting temptation. God's worth more than telling this lie. God's worth more than stealing this money. God's worth more than doing this immoral thing. And they see that as an act of worship. And I enjoy it. The last time there, I was sitting on the front seat here getting ready to speak. And they all came by and in their equivalent sort of all gave me a high five and threw their money in. It was just a joyous celebration of things. And it takes about 10 minutes with that many people. At the treasury, at the bowl, the jar, in the temple, Jesus sat down to watch it. That would have almost been unthinkable, I think. But he said rich people came along, put a lot of money in. And then this widow came by, and she put in two small copper coins. They were called mites. We've reduced it to one, the widow's mite. One of the commentaries talked about the widow's mite, M-I-G-H-T, and the power of that. But it was Jesus said, now she's put in more than everybody else because she hadn't got anything left. These rich people gave some, but they've got a lot left. There's absolutely two ways to go with this in talking to you about it today. And I couldn't decide, and so I'm just going to do both, and you can pick and choose. She trusted the religious system, but the religious system was supposed to be given to her. That was a part of, and Jesus is talking about the scribes, says they'll take a widow's house. They'll put her out on the street. They were obviously aggressive and eager for money from what he was saying. And it's a little hard for me to believe that he went immediately from talking about the scribes and taking widows' houses to a lesson on stewardship. There are some TV evangelists who would use this to say, you poor people ought to give to us. We can't stay on the air unless you give. I don't think that's an application that's relevant here at all. It just doesn't seem that's what Jesus is talking about. But first of all, what this text is about is how the scribes are devouring widows' houses, how they're taken from the people they're supposed to be ministering to. You know, in a church, if somebody put in the offering box and wrote a note saying, you know, here's $10, this is all I have, we wanted to buy food with this, but we felt to put it in the offering, I would take that, tear up their check, and go give them $20 and say, you know, bless your heart. And there's so much admonition about taking care of widows and orphans and strangers and the fatherless that the church ought to be giving back to them. It almost feels to me like it's a criticism of the religious leaders taking the last money that a widow had. This is not a parable. Jesus is not telling a story. This is what he is observing happening. And so the lesson is beware of the scribes, the teachers of the law, these legalists that just want important places and they want your money. I get aggravated. There are some really good television programming for Christians, and I enjoy some of it. And watch some of it. But some of it just vexes my spirit. If I want to get agitated and upset, I watch some of the Christian programming, and they spend a good portion of the time saying, we've got to have your money. And it's seed money. If you give us $20, it's like planting the seed, and it'll come back a hundredfold. And I know there's scriptures about the returns. Some of them we're reading here today. But Jesus taking the last money that somebody has, is it shows something on their part. There was a widow in Zarephath that when Elijah, in the midst of a famine, goes to her house. I hate this story in the Bible. Here is the prophet. He gets to the widow's house. And there's a famine in the land and nobody's got anything to eat. And he says to her, have you got anything to eat? She says, I've got a little meal left and a little oil. And I was going to cook one more Johnny cake. And my son and I were going to eat it and die. And he said, well, make me a meal first. I want to say, Elijah, you know, you got some power. Go turn some rocks into bread or something. But it's a test for her. She makes him a cake. And then there's enough for her and her son throughout the entire famine. They never get hungry again. She trusted the man of God she trusted God to take care of her, I guess. And there's some other stories. She got some other real blessings out of that. Her son was raised and so forth. So Jesus wants to tie this widow back to the scribes. I don't think he's so much teaching about stewardship, though there are lessons here. But he's saying the scribes will take whatever you got. They'll take your house. They'll put you out on the street. Beware of those people. I wish there were some adjectives and adverbs in this story where we knew how the widow felt. I have given money when it was all I had, when I needed to give it, when I thought I should. There's a way in which that's what we've done here at Whitestone. And so I've given when I didn't have a lot left. But I've also given when I had a lot left. And I like that a whole lot better. You know, Paul said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. And I think in the old ancient testament scripture somewhere, when he finished that, it's also in there that he said, and I liked abounding better. I've given when it didn't hurt. These rich people were coming by and putting in, and it wasn't hurting them as such. It wasn't a problem for them to give. And they had plenty left, but when she came, she gave all that she had. She had nothing left to live on. And I think Jesus sees this as a part of the problem with the whole religious system of that day. And he didn't condemn her. He is condemning the scribes and Pharisees. But it's just illogical to me to believe that Jesus broke away from a rant. Probably Jesus doesn't rant. But to break away from a criticism of the scribes and Pharisees and say, now here's a lesson on how you should give. I don't think he's teaching us to give everything. If you love money, he may be. Because the rich young ruler came to him and said, what have I got to do to have eternal life? Jesus told him, keep the commandments. He said, I've kept them. And he said, then go sell everything you got. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus doesn't even instruct Judas, as far as we know, to out of their treasury give her some money. Maybe he did. But we just don't know what she's feeling. There's nothing there to tell us. We're commanded to take care of widows. We're supposed to be looking after them, strangers, orphans. And Jesus is really angry about this. This is as upset as he gets. That same spirit that he drove the money changers out of the temple because they were cheating people. When they'd come in, they'd tell them that their animals were blemished, make them buy animals from them to make the sacrifices, and he drove them out of the temple. So the widow's not condemned, the scribes are condemned, and Jesus doesn't say do this. That's not a part of this, I don't think. He's commending her for trusting the system. A part of the lesson, I think, is the church should be giving to the poor, not demanding that they give to us. And there's a blessing in giving. So when you hear some TV evangelist say, give me the last you've got and you'll be blessed back, know that Paul would object to that because I'm unhappy with that. The second part of this, the other direction you can go on this, is that it does have something to do with stewardship. The wealthy are giving generously, it sounds like. And Jesus is sitting there with the disciples watching them. I'm just fascinated that I don't know whether there were seats available. Say, why don't you come up and watch how much people are giving in the treasury? I don't know whether that would affect how much people give or not. I was always intrigued with offering plates that you can buy at Cokesbury or the Baptist Bookstore Lifeway. They have felt in the bottom of them, so if people put in coins, they don't clink. If you've ever thought about why is that? Or now they're using little bags that they pass. I don't know that anybody needs to know how your giving is. I know a lot of pastors don't ever look because they don't want to be influenced by that. And I commend all of that. But he's sitting watching them give. And when this widow drops in these two coins, it says just a few pennies. It just was almost nothing. He comments, he says, she's given more than everybody else because she gave everything she had. So here's the lesson for us. We are not congratulated on what we give as much as what we have left. There are people that I've been listening to Donald Trump talk about giving in political campaigns, and he gives to everybody, he says. But to go into this billionaire's office and say, I need a campaign contribution, he gives to everybody because he wanted to have influence with them and says that. But he hasn't sacrificed much. A contribution of $1,000 from Donald Trump doesn't mean that you're his best friend and that he endorses you. It just means here. it doesn't mean much. When these rich people came in and gave and had a lot left, they were evaluated not by how much they gave, but by how much they had left. Interesting principle for us, I think. It's intriguing. The numbers vary a little. In the middle of the Great Depression, Americans were given 3.3% of their annual income. That's down to about 2% now. So in better times, folks are giving less, if you will. And Jesus himself gave everything. He left the riches and the honor, the glory of heaven to come down and pour his life out for us. And the widow's mite was that kind of act of trust and faith. And she put everything in God's hands. She said, you know, I'm going to do this. I feel to do this. And I'm hoping God will take care of me. Maybe she had faith that that would really be. I really wish we had more insight then if in a later chapter Jesus had gone back and said, and here's what happened to her. On the way home, she stumbled and fell in a ditch. And there in the ditch was a pot of gold. And she got back gold coins instead of copper. Yeah, wouldn't that be a great story? That's how we like those things to end up. And we're just not told that at all. So there's no story about how God supplied all of her needs according to his riches and glory. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need, and even before you ask, he has promised to give us that which we need. We even promise, given it shall be given to you. Heaped up, pressed together, shaken down, will men give to you when you give. The rich young ruler was sad because he had a lot and he wasn't willing to give it away. And Jesus is not teaching that. Just the same day as the rich young ruler, in the same town anyway, and perhaps the same day, after the rich young ruler, Zacchaeus was up in a tree to see Jesus. He's a tax collector. Tax collecting in Israel at that point was a franchise from the government that said, here's how much money we want out of that district. And you can have everything over that you collect. You got to give us this much to the government. But everything else you get is yours. So there was no 15% or 35% or 39%. There was whatever you could get. Nobody liked those guys. Jesus looks up in the tree and says to Zacchaeus, come down and I'll go home with you today. Zacchaeus is scrambling down. And people are saying, does he not know what kind of man he is? And Zacchaeus speaks up immediately and says, if I've stolen anything, I'm going to give it back. And Jesus says, salvation has come to your house today. Now, look at the difference between a tax collector and a wonderfully moral young man who is asked to give everything. So what you have to give up is what's more important to you than Christ. I think Zacchaeus was saying, the money is not an important thing to me. And after that story with Zacchaeus, I mean, with the rich young ruler, it's really interesting to me. Jesus says, it's hard for a rich man to be saved. And the disciples said, well, who, Lord, can be saved? That's where he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. We don't know exactly what he meant there. There was a gate into Jerusalem that camels had to kneel down to get through. Maybe he was talking about that, the eye of the needle and so forth. But it's hard for a rich man to be saved. Who can be saved, Lord? And Jesus said, well, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter then comes to Jesus in connection with that event. And he said, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. What are we going to get? Now, you almost want to rebuke Peter at that point and say, Peter, you're not asking what can I get from you. You should be asking what can I give. See, that's where we'd be the John Kennedy. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter for that comment. In fact, he almost encourages the comment by saying, okay, if you've given up anything, here's what you get. You get eternal life. you get rulership over things, thrones to rule on, and you get back 100 times whatever you've given. Now that's a 10,000% return on your money. If investment gurus could promise that today, we would borrow money and invest with them. But Jesus is promising you're going to get back 10,000% of what you invest in the kingdom of God. That's an amazing promise to me. First fruits, and there's all kind of lessons there about giving that we're not going to go into today. But the widow's mite is a story of giving everything to God and trust in Him. And it brings protection and blessings. And it brings His attention to know that Jesus was focused on her. Would have been an encouragement to her, I think. God is saying, trust me. This passage that we read in our responsive reading. Will a man rob God? And God's speaking here, the last chapter, the last book in the Bible, of the Old Testament. Yet you rob me, the Lord says. But you ask, how are we robbing you? You rob me in tithe and offerings. Then He makes a promise, an incredible one. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And He says, you test me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it, says the Lord God Almighty. What a hefty promise that is. I believe in giving to the Lord's work. Freely you've received, freely give. I don't think God's calling anybody to do what the widow did, and certainly not to give it to televangelists. But it's not how much you give, it's how much you have left. It's the whole principle of living for heaven rather than living for earth. It's good to have the Holtons here. They were with us in Lima, Peru at and it's Holton, I have that right, at a getaway. And then we were talking at breakfast. I admire people like this, a doctor who could make more money practicing in the U.S. than practicing in Peru, I'm sure. We were with missionaries this past week in Krakow, Poland. Two families had come from North Africa. They wouldn't tell us on their application to come where they were serving other than North Africa. And a lot of the missionaries, when they get here, will say, we're serving in Central Asia, Southeast Asia. I know what all those key word terms mean. These two families, I've interviewed them. They'll be on our video that you'll get in a few weeks. They said, there are only 12 people in the world who know where we are. Our parents are elderly, and we're not sure they need to know where we are. We don't want them worrying, but we don't want them telling anybody. And we did an interview with them with their faces blacked out, with them telling about living in a very limited access Muslim country somewhere in North Africa, what life was like there, and what it was like to be at a hotel with 200 Christian missionaries and not worry about what they said or somebody finding out how they were living. These are people that have given up everything. I think our responsibility as Christians is to be supportive with our gifts. This is, again, not an appeal for an offering. It's just to say you can't outgive God. You get eternal life and you get riches and glory and you lay up your treasures in heaven. And a lot of those promises are not necessarily for earth, but a lot of them are. And He promises to take care of us and supply our needs as we give our lives to Him. Being a Christian means that you live as though earth were not everything. That this is the elevator ride to the penthouse, I'm fond of saying. This is the train trip to the resort. This is not the deal. This is not home. I didn't do one thing to decorate the nice room we had at the hotel in Krakow, because I was only going to be there 8 days. There was no sense in putting pictures on the wall that I would have liked better. And I want to apply that same principle to a large extent to earth. I'm passing through. I'm not here forever. This is not home. This is not the reality of my permanent existence. This is a transition place. I don't like saying there's an afterlife. I corrected somebody the other day when they said that, and I thought, okay, you're overdoing it. This is the before life. The afterlife is that we call that heaven. That's not afterlife. That's the real life. This is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes. And I want us to live with a value system that says heaven is my home. I think that's what the widow understood. To some extent, the rich people putting in understood that. They were putting in the treasury. That wasn't condemned. But she gave more than them because she had nothing left. And for all of us, I want us to invest our lives in the kingdom of God in a way that we say, this is not home. We're passing through. We're going to take communion this morning. And I'm going to give you just a few moments to bow your heads, but lift your hearts to heaven. And ask the Lord to every day plant a little more of the seeds of eternity in your heart, that you live as though this were not home, and you don't make decisions and express values that just focus on earth as we receive God's gifts in communion today. Let's pray.